in your division.
Oh, thank you. Okay, we're in business. We're ready to start the Gemara. The Gemara on Yud Aleph. No,
it was, and then it went off.
What happened?
Oh boy, let's try it again.
Human for a second, then went away.
All righty. Thank Hashem for technology. Now the Gemara isn't coming up. Okay. All right. Now it's frozen. All right. Anyway, it'll come. All right. We're on Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. We learned the Mishnah yesterday that listed a number of different types of Kohen Gadols that should they die, the person who killed Bishoge can return back from the Ir HaMiklat. We listed, number one, a Kohen Gadol who was anointed with the oil. That was until the times of Yoshio. Number two, a Kohen Gadol, when there was no more oil, who became the Kohen Gadol by putting on the 8 garments. Then we mentioned the Kohen Gadol who was a fill-in, and once his time for filling in stopped, and he's back to a regular person, but he still has that status of a Kohen Gadol. That was the Tana Kama's opinion. Rabbi Yehuda said, even the Mashuach Mechama, the Kohen, was not a Kohen Gadol. It was a Kohen who told the Jewish people, gave them inspiration, and exhorted the troops before they went to battle. So Kohen Rabbi Yehuda is a fourth kind of Kohen Gadol. And then we ended up, and it said, and therefore the mothers would sustain the people in the Ir HaMiklat, so they would not pray for their children to die.
So any one of them dies?
Let's see. So Gemara starts off with the first question. How do we know that that's the amount of Kohanim that will have the guy be freed from the Ir HaMiklat? So, Amarav Kahana, Rav Kahana says, let's look in the Parsha of Ir HaMiklat, and let's see, there's something, a little bit of a redundancy. To Amar Kra, let's take a look at the verses, and there's a number of verses we have to look at. Next week's Parsha. Okay, it says, the assembly shall save the killer from the redeemer of blood. And they will return him back to the Ir HaMiklat where he will run to. And he will sit there at most HaKohen Gadol until the Kohen Gadol dies, who was anointed with the sacred oil. That's pretty clear.
Eliminate some of the other ones.
Hold on. It's only one pasuk. There's a number of more pasukim still to look at. So that's one pasuk. Okay, let me get it again. Okay. So therefore, that's for sure the first Kohen Gadol that we mentioned. Okay. But then there's another pasuk. It says, the Yashav Ba, it's another pasuk now. And he sits there, Admos. I'm sorry. What's going on? I'm sorry. That's the first pasuk still. It says, Vayashabad Mos Kohen Gadol. Okay, that's the first pasuk. Uksiv. Now comes the second pasuk. A little bit later. Ki be'ir mikloto yeshe, for he will sit in the air miklot ad mos a Kohen Gadol go, until the Kohen Gadol dies. Second time it's mentioned.
Same one.
I know, but why do we have to say it again? Vayashabad, and it says, after the Kohen Gadol dies. Okay, let's go to all these psukim. All right, let's go to Bamidbor Lamed Hei, so you get the full context. Bamidbor Lamed Hei, where are you? Bamidbor. Okay. Okay, so talk about giving this, the cities of refuge. One second. Ir Miklot, three Ir Miklots. They stay there until they kill somebody. All the laws of the guy killing. Okay, they judge him. Now, Pasuk Hey, again. The congregation shall save whatever, the killer from the Gol Adam, etc., etc. They bring him to the Ir HaMiklot, he stays there. V'yoshav bo admos ha-kohen gadol asher Moshe chuzav v'shagos. That's the first Pasuk. Okay. Now, v'myotzo yotzei ratzeach, what if he goes out and then he gets killed? Nope. Well, he got killed. Why? Ki chavches ki beir miklata yeshiv, because he should stay in the miklat admos hakoyin gadol until the kohen gadol dies. V'achrei mos hakoyin gadol yeshiv ratzeach aleretz achusaso. And then after the kohen gadol dies, he returns back to where he came from. What's going on over here? What do I need the whole pasuk for? Let's take this whole pasuk of Ches out. Take it all out. Tell me what you wouldn't know. Let's go back. Okay? Chafei clearly says he stays there until the kohen gadol dies. Now let me ask you, how long does he stay till? What if he leaves beforehand? Is it a problem?
Yeah.
Problem. It even tells us in Chavzayin. And if he goes out, obviously, when's he going out? Before the kohen gadol dies.
Right.
And the guy kills him.
No problem.
Then that's not a problem.
Right.
Finished. Let's move on to the next story. What information do you still not have? Up to the Chavches. You haven't done Chavches yet. How long does the guy stay till? After kohen gadol dies. He can go back. What if he goes out before the kohen gadol dies? Okay, so what else do I need to know?
Nothing.
So what is chavches and chavches, what did it add? Because in the city he has to stay until the kohen gadol dies. We said that before, didn't we?
Yeah.
And after kohen gadol dies, he goes back to his portion. Well, we know that also. So the whole pasuk is extra.
Right.
So obviously, by mentioning a second and a third time kohen gadol, it must be adding to the original kohen gadol.
Yeah.
The original kohen gadol clearly says at the end of pasuk chaf hey,
anointed with oil,
asher moshach oso b'shem and hakodesh. I think maybe only kohen gadol that's anointed with oil.
Definitely.
With extra garments, forget it. If he's, what do you call it, the other two categories of kohen gadol?
Yeah,
also forget it. So therefore it says, no, these extra two times are including the other two types of kohen gadol. The one with eight garments.
But we have four.
We'll get to it. The one with eight garments and the one that was a temporary kohen gadol. That's how we see three. Okay, we'll get to number four shortly. So let me get that up over there. That's what it says. By repeating three times that the killer may return home after the death of kohen gadol, to indicate there are three types of kohanim. Okay, very good. So now I for Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says there's four. Where's the source for the fourth? So he says, Ksiv Kro Achrin, and there's still one more pasuk. And let's look at Lamed Hey, Lamed Beis. Now we're going a little bit further. Okay, now that we're finished three times calling Gadol, it says this is a statute for all generations. Anyone who kills with witnesses gets killed. One witness can't do anything. You can't take money instead of getting killed. No, you can't take money instead of going to the Ermikla. In other words, you can't buy your way out of things. Look what it says in Lama Beis. You shall not take no ransom for him who has fled to a city of refuge. Meaning he wants to pay out. I'll give you $20 million.
The Gol Adam?
No, the killer.
The killer.
I'll donate $20 million based on Mingush, and I don't have to go. I can buy my way out. So you can't pay your way out, right? In order to avoid Lashuv Lasheves Ba'aretz, so that he should be able to die. No, Ad Moisakoin, until the death of the priest. Right, that's it. He wants to pay it off, so he shouldn't have to go. But again, it says Admos Hakoyin Gadol.
Admos Hakoyin High Priest.
Admos Hakoyin. Very good.
Yeah.
Excellent. So now it's a little Kohen. Why didn't it say Kohen Gadol?
Right.
Answer is, what's the fourth one that Rabbi Yehuda includes?
Right.
During the war.
The war.
And he's not a Kohen Gadol. He's just a Kohen. So that's what it's saying. So that's the fourth one. That's the fourth one. Right? It could have just said, you know, you can't buy your well out, that you know, that till you can't go back. What do you care about Admos Kohen Gadol? Obviously it means the Tumos. So that's, again, sort of extra.
But this time, that Kohen?
Well, that's the only. There are no other Kohanim who have any important things.
So I mean, this is left
you've got off. Thousands of regular Kohanim.
Right.
Of all the Kohanim that exist, everyone's a Kohen Hedjot.
Right.
So what is besides a Kohen Hedjot? Well, two different types of Kohen Gadols with anointment and eight garments, a replacement Kohen Gadol, and the Torah specifically mentions a Kohen that addresses them before they go to battle.
Yeah.
That's the only special Kohanim that exists. So therefore, when it says Kohen here, well, it can't refer to the thousands of regular Kohanim, because you're not going to stay in the Aron Miklat very long, because they die every few days, whatever. It's not going to take a long time. So that's the fourth source. That's what he says.
It's up to us to deduce all these things.
Yeah. Remember,
it's not clear.
Okay. Remember, there's an oral tradition. It's, again, I keep reminding everybody, it's not like Hashem didn't tell us anything. He says, here's a book, go figure it out on your own. You have on the one hand, Hashem told us all the laws.
Right.
Okay. Here's the Torah. Now that you know the laws, plug it in. So if there's different Kohen Gadols who you could be releasing, so plug it in. Try to figure it out in the Psukim. You could have Machlokasim. You have a Machlokas. But there's no other Kohanim we could be talking about. Right? What else could we be saying? Right? And clearly three of them are Kohen Gadols, and one's a special Kohen, but not a Kohen Gadol. So those are the only options we have on the table.
So also, we always say that the Torah never says anything long-winded or wasting any words.
Unless it has something to teach you.
Yeah, but there's a very short way of doing this. Just say directly, it covers all kinds of Kohen Gadol, and just say that, instead of repeating something three times in code.
That's what the Torah is, a code.
I know.
That's what life is.
It becomes long-winded in this case.
Not really. If you want to make it long-winded, we'd put in all the Midrashim, all the other things, all the Havaminas, this and that. It's okay.
But then Hashem wants the rabbis to discuss the bait, and
that's what he wanted.
Interpret.
Yeah.
He wanted, but he gave us parameters.
Yeah.
He gave us 13 attributes of deducing what God's intention is. So that's what he learns. What about the Tanakhama, who does not include this fourth Kohen as being a Kohen that they can return from? Ve'idach, and the Tanakhama, the other one. Why does he not include the fourth Pasuk? Because he says, Midlo Kisiv HaGodol. Since it's not written the Kohen Godol, but only the Kohen, so therefore he says, it means rather, Chad Mehanachu. It refers to the death of one of those already mentioned, and not the fourth type of Kohen Gadol. In other words, the Kohen that we've been mentioning till now, and not a special Kohen. Okay, now what's the logic? So obviously one says, well, it says a fourth time Kohen, so it means it's fourth Kohen. He says, no, even though it says that, it means one of the previous Kohanim. So again, why'd I have to say that's a question? So Siach is a question, is this reasoning. He argues that since the anointed for battle is actually not a Kohen Gadol, it makes no sense to insist that the verse should refer to him as one. Right? So, well, it didn't say Kohen Gadol, so it must be one of the other ones. So what do you mean? But he wasn't a Kohen Gadol. What else should it have said? He answered, although the anointed for battle is not really a Kohen Gadol, the verse could have referred to him as such, since he is elevated above his fellows and does share some of the laws of Kohen Gadol. So you could have referred to him as a Kohen Gadol. You have to look in Horius to know in what ways is he like a Kohen Gadol. He's called the Kohen Mashiach Muhammad. The Torah calls him that. But he does share some laws of the Kohen Gadol. So it makes him a shtickle Kohen Gadol. So it could have mentioned Kohen Gadol. The Tanakhama therefore assumes that had the Torah wished to make reference to the anointing for battle, it would have described him as Gadol, just as it did in the earlier verses. By omitting Gadol here, the Torah indicates this verse does not refer to another kohen whose death is capable of freeing the exiled killers.
So he's excluded.
So the Machloka says, how should this kohen Meshuach Muhammad be referred to as?
Yeah.
So that's a machlokas. So Tanakhama says, well, if you want, he is better than other people. He should have been called Gadol as well. He has certain aspects like a kohen Gadol. You look at Maseches Horios, it will tell you in what aspects he's like him. The other one says, well, since he's not actually a kohen Gadol mamish, we don't have to refer to him as that. So that becomes the machlokas, how to learn that pasuk. Fine. So those are the four that you can return from. Next point. Lefikach, the Mishnah now says, Imosem Shokohanim. The Kohanim sustained the killers so that they would not pray for them to die. What's the implication? Time of the reason they wanted him to lo matzu, that they should not pray for them to die. Which implies, ha matzu, what if they would pray for him to die? Well, might see, they would have died. Right? In other words, if they, let's put it this way, if a guy prays for you to die, let's say Russia, this guy just is upset at you, and he dominates you to die. So the question is, should you worry about it? Or not?
No, you shouldn't worry.
You know,
it's not up to
what,
you
know, I'm sure there's a lot of wicked people every day that pray that all the Jews should die. I'm sure there's a lot of people that we cannot mention on a tape recorder. There are plenty of people who still hate Jews.
Yeah, so.
And they daven five times a day that the Jews should be killed.
Well, why should Hashem listen to them?
Right? They should be killed. Right? Do we worry about it?
No.
So, more of that because it's not a justified prayer.
Right.
So now if these guys are praying for Kohen Gadol to die, what would I say about such a guy? He's a schmo. He's a Russia. So who cares about a Russia's prayer?
Exactly.
Oh, so then why does the mothers have to sustain them? She sustained them so they won't pray for them to die. Okay, good. And if they do pray?
Yeah.
Now, if you're going to tell me a big tzaddik is praying for them to die,
okay.
Right. I don't want him to pray because Hashem listens to tzaddikim.
Right.
But the guy is clearly a Russia, isn't he?
Yes.
For Haksiv, and let's see the pasuk that supports this idea from Proverbs. It says, "Katzipor lanud, like a wandering bird; kadror lauf, like a flying swallow; kain kilelas chinam, so to an undeserved curse, lotavo will not come." In other words, a guy is a wandering bird means it's lost. So their prayers, interesting, the Torah is comparing prayers to birds that fly. Your tefillah is supposed to fly up to Shemayim. So these guys, these birds are lost.
Yeah.
So these are prayers that are lost. So what do you have to care about? Right? Because it says, the Gemara expounds the verse according to the written version, Lo Tavos. It's interesting, it's written Lamed Aleph, but it's read Lamed Vav.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so either way, however, it's read low, it will come to him. So what is together, two versions teach that one who utters a gratuitous curse, it takes effect not upon the one at whom it is directed, but on the one who uttered it.
Yeah.
It's even worse. In other words, yeah, I'll listen to you. Yeah, it's going to go to you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The comparison to birds coincides with the traditional reading. Just as birds always return to their nests, so too does an undeserved prayer return to the one who pronounced it.
Oh.
In other words, the birds fly and come back. So his prayer will be exactly like that. It comes back exactly to where it started. So if anything, it's the opposite. The guys are going to be killing themselves. So, so what are you worried about?
It's a boomerang.
From this Mishnah, parenthetically, I came to the understanding, if you recall, there was something we learned a while ago that I think, if you remember, I left you with a question. We said the pasuk says umirishoyim yetze resha. Remember, from the wicked people comes wickedness, and they gave the story of the one person who killed intentionally. There were no witnesses. One person killed unintentionally. There weren't witnesses. So Hashem will bring that they're going to come to the same place, and the guy who killed unintentionally now climbs the ladder, falls, and kills the guy, and there are witnesses who watch it. You remember we
squeaked. Yeah.
So the problem is, why does it say umirishoyim yetze resha? From the wicked people comes wickedness. To which was always bothering me. I understand the guy who killed intentionally is a wicked guy. But the guy who killed unintentionally, why is the Navi calling him wicked?
Mm-hmm.
It was inadvertent. How did you call it Russia? That was always bound to that question. From this mission, you see the answer. What does that mean? I don't understand. If this guy's not such a Russia, why is he praying for Kohen Gadol to die? Uh-huh. So now you begin to understand a little bit more. What I'm saying is that when a person kills inadvertently, he is a Russia. But there's different levels of Russia. There's different levels of Russia. There's Russia who's just a monster. He just gets angry, he shoots him. That's Russia category 100%. One. Like category 5, Russia. Hurricane. But there's other concepts of a Russia. A Russia means, I don't care about anybody else. You know, when you're going down the ladder, listen, mister, you know, you got to be really careful because you realize that if you slip, you could kill somebody.
I don't care.
You're lowering down a barrel, 500-pound barrel. You got to realize, if that thing gets out of your hand, somebody could be dead. Yeah. Right? Or you're speeding, you know, I just heard a couple days ago, this guy was going 183. That clocked an 18-year-old going 183 on the highway.
Miles or kilometers?
Kilometers. Whatever. It's a lot.
Canadian.
18. Yeah. 18. So what do they do? A week they take away his license. I'm just saying, when you're going 180 kilometers on the highway, one thing's for sure, you hate people. You hate mankind.
You don't care about him. You don't hate him.
Well, if you don't care about someone's life, that's pretty bad.
Yeah, well,
that itself is a Russia. You got to wait for the guy to intentionally want to kill somebody to be called a Russia? Yeah. Torah is saying if you do things irresponsibly, you're a Russia. Oh, what do you mean? I would never intend to do it. Oh, yeah? If push comes to shove, you'd even intend to kill somebody. Oh, how dare you say such a thing? Well, you've just been sentenced to a city of refuge. Oh, Hashem, please kill the Kohen Gadol. Why is that coming in? Kill the Kohen Gadol. Let him die. So now he's no worse than an intentional killer, but he wants his hands clean. So you can see the Torah is, as it says, Yored Lesof Daito. The Torah goes to the ultimate end of what such a person is. If a person doesn't care about other people, because he cares about himself first, now it's only a question of how badly will it be for him till he'll really want to kill somebody. You see the genius of the Torah. And that's why the Mishnah is saying the mothers pray for them. Don't think he's a tzaddik. He is a Russia. But it just hasn't had the opportunity to have to want to kill somebody. A person who doesn't care about other people, so if there's something you really want and that guy's in your way, it's not a far distance between A to B. As you see, because think about it. Would you ever daven for a Kohen Gadol to die? You have to remember how valuable the Kohen Gadol is to the people. Yeah. I mean, he's a very valuable national asset, right? He brings atonement for us. He's an important fellow. The guy says, I don't care. I'm not with my friends. I want to be with my friends back home. And if it means he has to die, it's his fault. He should have prayed for us, whatever. He should die. Taka Russia. So therefore you see what person, and that's...
So why would he work then?
What?
So why would his prayer work?
Why would it work? That's the worst question. We're going to see the answer in a minute. I'm just stelling on to say that and that's why I always say that's the idea of Sinas Chinam. Beis Hamikdash destroyed for Sinas Chinam, which I've interpreted to say Sinas Chinam doesn't mean hating somebody for no reason.
So this is a blanket statement now we're making, that any unintentional killer is still a Russian. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So did we discuss
this? This is not a pure accident. Yeah. Remember, it's not a pure accident. If you're driving a car, a brand new car, and the brakes fail, you drove it right out of the lot, your brakes will get... You don't go to near a Miklat because you're not a Russian. If it's an accident is an accident. This is no accident. You're lowering down a barrel.
I see.
You got to really be... First of all, you put some signs around. Men at work, stay away, go around. Put a little, you know, barrier. Well, you just in the middle of the day, you're just lowering down a barrel. Oh, I'm in a rush. So, you know, for me to get a sign and this is going to take me 15 minutes.
Very fine.
But the point, here's the point. a person who kills inadvertently is only focused on what he wants done, and he doesn't care the impact it could have on other people. He's not even considering the fact.
There are levels of that.
Well, that's what we've said. There's Shogig, there's Wurst, there's Karov Lemazid. We're going, Aaron Micklet isn't good enough for him. Right?
Yeah.
But it's clear that this person is not considering other people when he's doing things.
Right.
That's the Nakuda. Right? So that's what we're... and that is really... the deeper pshat is that the Beis Hamikdash recites because of Sinas Chinam. Baseless hatred. So I asked, what do you mean? It's no such thing as baseless hatred. It's nobody who hates somebody for nothing. Maybe you could hate somebody, the reason isn't a good reason, but how do you say it's for nothing?
Okay.
I say, for nothing? You wake up one day, I hate Sneer. Why? Just for the heck of it. No, you could say, I hate Sneer because he has a beard. I hate beards. Okay, fine. It's a reason, but it's a stupid reason. Sinas Chinam means you're hating
for no reason.
For nothing.
For nothing.
What do you mean for nothing? So there's a Ramban when it talks about the first time it says the word hate. Where's the first time the Torah says hate? Do you remember? First time the Torah. It says, and Leah understood that she was hated by Yaakov. First time the Torah says hated. Now, did Yaakov hate Leah?
No.
Absolutely not. So Ramban explains that the term hatred can be used when you love one person so much. And in contrast, the other person does not have anything close to that kind of love from you.
Mm-hmm.
That is called sina. That's called hatred. In which Yaakov would come home after a hard day in the fields. He'd come home, so Rachel's here, Leah's here. He'd go, hi, Rachel, I missed you so much. I really am looking forward to speaking to you. Oh, hi, Leah. Now, Rachel, what's going on with the kid? Blah, 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 blah. Now, Yaakov clearly was not intending to hate Leah. But the fact that I'm exaggerating a little bit what Yaakov did probably. But Yaakov exuded so much love to Rachel. And to Leah, he was polite. Okay, now if you're in Leah's shoes, how do you feel?
Yeah.
You're being ignored. You're being ignored.
Is hatred the correct English?
That's what the Torah... That's again, you keep using English to adulterate Hebrew.
Yeah.
Never use English to translate Hebrew. It's a corruption of Lashon HaKodesh. Never. We don't know Hebrew. We only know English. We try to find a word.
Yeah.
Don't ever associate English with what the Torah says. It's called sina.
Yeah.
That's it. So what's the definition of sina? We don't know hate. Sina, again, take it out. Sina is sina. There's no other translation. The Torah calls it sina, finished. So what's sina? Sina is at the limit, the lowest limit, or the minimum requirement for sina is, we'll call it an act of omission. As opposed, I can go higher to act of commission. Go over something and yell and scream at somebody. For sure you hate him.
Yeah.
But what's the minimum level of sina?
Yeah,
what gets called... Okay, now you've entered the world of sina. There's love, and there's sina. Those are opposites. Ava and sina. Love and hate. Okay, what's love? Love, again, terrible translation. Love means I want to be close to this person. I want to be close. I want to be one with this person. Sina means I don't want to be one with this person. So where does that start? It starts by ignoring them. Ignoring. Isn't that what it is? If I love you, if Ava means I want to be really close with you, that's what Ava means. I want to be, I feel one with you. I don't, when I do something, it's I'm the right hand, you're the left hand. It's like, Wamish, I can't, I don't think, I don't say anything without considering you. That's Ava. The opposite, Sina, means I don't care about the other person. Now, I don't hurt the other person. I don't insult the other person. I ignore the other person. Now, here's the point. How does the other person feel?
Yeah.
He feels that he's a sonui.
Yeah.
What does it mean now? That the person doesn't want to be near me.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
You see, that's what it really means. But that's a lot of words. If you have a sitter and you have to translate one word, you can't say, well, the person doesn't want to be near me. You just say hated. Nice and clear. Doesn't want to be near me. Okay? So now that's what Yaakov didn't want to be close, and she felt that he didn't want to be closer. So when the Torah says Sinas Chinam, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed for Sinas Chinam, Sina means we don't want to be close with each other, and you know why? Chinam, for no reason.
Yeah.
Well,
for no reason. It doesn't need a reason. No. That's what it's one word defines the other. There's two types of sina. There's a sina that I really hate your guts, and there's a really, you know what? You destroyed my life, and I hate you because you destroyed my life. There's another, and therefore I don't want to be near you.
So you know what?
But the other case is I don't want to be near you, not for any particular, I just don't care about you.
Yeah.
They're basically destroyed because of sinas chinam. That's what it says. Jews are supposed to all feel only close to each other. So the guy who killed Bishogeg had sinas chinam. Right? Because if he cared, he felt closer to Jews. So that will define someone as a Russia. A Russia is someone who has sinas chinam. You follow? You follow what's going on over here. So that's what we're saying. So why should we listen to such a guy's prayers? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Good? Comment?
I was going to say that's like someone who comes to a kiddush every Shabbat.
No way talks to him.
And only hangs out with his friends and doesn't even say good Shabbos to other people.
That's right. Ignores other people.
Yeah.
That's sinas chinam. Mm-hmm. Clicks are sinas chinam. You don't have to love the other person, but if you walk by him, say good Shabbos. Yes. You don't have to schmooze with him, but if you know, notice the person's alive.
Right.
You know, so maybe you know you don't cut in line or face whatever. You just so that's the idea over here. So anyway, so let's at least answer it. So you had a question. So why do we care about these guys' prayers? Mm-hmm. Right. So Amarle Hahu Saba. So this elder statesman said. And where did he say this? Mi Pirkei de Rava, from Rava's lectures, I found out the answer. Rava, I listened to the shir, and Rava said, really, it's Shehoyo Lohen Levakesh Rachamim Al Doron. The Kohanim, Godel, should have beseeched mercy on the generation when he davens to Hashem, especially in the Kutch of Kedoshim Yom Kippur, that should never be an inadvertent killing.
Oh.
Velo Bikshu. And they didn't, and they probably didn't ask enough. In other words, this opens up a whole can of worms now. But let's just do the simple shot. When Kohen Gadol's there on Yom Kippur, he's got to pray for everything,
right.
And he's got to pray for the welfare, and that nobody should die, nobody should kill inadvertently, blah 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 blah. So therefore, since it's in the Kohen Gadol's hands to ensure by praying in the Holy on Yom Kippur, this will not err in the three daily deadly sins: murder, adultery, and idolatry. That's what he's supposed to pray. The event of an inadvertent killing demonstrates Kohen Gadol neglected his duty. Look at the Marsha, which teaches Gemara Brachos Kol She'efshal Levakesh Rachamim. Whoever has the opportunity to beseech God for mercy on behalf of his fellow and does not is called a sinner.
Wow.
So Rashi writes that the exiles return upon the death of Kohen Gadol because the Kohen Gadol failed to pray. The commentary on Rashi says that this is the Torah's way of punishing the Kohen Gadol. By making their freedom contingent upon his death, the Torah in fact encourages them to pray for his death.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's a mita keneged mita. In other words, what's going on over is like this. If a guy wakes up one fine day and he's living in his house, he's not a Nira Miklat, he has a nice house on Spring Gate, he wakes up and says, you know, I want the Kohen Gadol to die. What are you doing that for? I'm not going to listen to that prayer. But if the Kohen Gadol didn't do his job properly to begin with, and because he didn't pray sufficiently, that would have avoided this situation. So now the Kohen Gadol is a little bit responsible for what's happening, and now he's open to a wicked person praying as that person being the vehicle to give the Kohen Gadol what he might deserve. Then it's not a silly thing. So in other words, yes, when a guy just gets up and prays as a rush, Hashem doesn't listen to him. But if he's praying as a rush to somebody who should get punished, then it's going to work. Okay, that's how it works. You understand what's going on?
Yeah.
So therefore, do we have to worry about a person praying that you're a bum, that you should die? Well, think about it. Have you done something to that guy that maybe he suffered on account of you? And maybe you are responsible for certain things that he has suffered from in his life? You know, let's say you're a politician and you've decided to allocate no welfare funds for the poor people. You made that decision. But instead, you want all the money going to your rich friends. I'm not saying there's no money in the country at all. You're making budget allocations. Well, to go into space, we're going to spend 10 billion shekels and to have arts and theater, another 10 million, and for the poor, nothing. Then they go, Davin, he should die. Hashem might listen to that. Because what are you doing to these guys? You deserve it. So same with the Kohen Gadol. That's the point. Now, of course, now this opens up, and we'll leave you with this question. How can the Kohen Gadol pray for others not to sin? Is this not a violation of the principle of free will? That's a whole question. So there's all kinds of commentaries who discuss this issue. The Kohen Gadol could pray that Hashem should create situations in the world that would be conducive for the Jews to make better choices. That, you know, you can always pray. People sin, there's usually factors involved in sins. Right? Could be, let's say, poverty. Poverty could be a factor. Now, what are you talking about? The guy had a free will choice? I know he had a free will choice, but we could make the choice a little easier. The Kohen Gadol prays, Hashem, the best we can, let's try to make conditions more favorable so a person's less likely to fall into sinning. Right? If a person has parnasa, he's not likely to rob and steal. If the guy has zero parnasa, there's a better chance. It's harder. So Kohen Gadol should pray that life should be better for people so that their free will choices will come out to the right choices.
So every time there is a murder, inadvertent or intentional,
in Eretz Yisrael,
that Kohen Gadol failed,
has a certain degree of culpability. And wow. Again, we can even go with another rule. We have the rule, Kol Yisrael or Avim Zelazet. Every Jew is responsible one for another.
Right.
When the Jews went to the city of Ai and they lost the battle, why did they lose the battle? Because one Jew stole from Jericho. Why should everybody else suffer? We're all responsible. And the Kohen Gadol clearly is more responsible because he has a ticket, a front row seat to the Kachik Adashim, where whatever he says, God's pretty likely going to listen to what he's saying. Guess he didn't pray hard enough for them. So that's a responsibility, and therefore that's when an evil prayer can be heard. So therefore, you want to avoid being the victim of evil prayers, make sure you're nice to everybody. You could be nice to everybody, and the guy could still want to pray for you. Those prayers you don't have to worry about.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't done anything wrong, you don't have to worry about it. But if maybe, you know, you've done certain things and you made it that guy, well, let's say, you're the guy who you own a bunch of apartments, right? And there's an almana who she can't pay the rent.
Right.
Okay, so, you know, and you kick her out without any rachmanis. But it's business. This is business. I'm losing $2,000 a month. You said, yeah, but you're multi-billionaire. I'm just saying that kind of case. You're multi-billionaire. Oh, business is business. She prays him to die. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Now, if the guy's a struggling landowner and he barely, he's taxed to that, then, okay, it's reasonable. He said, I'm really sorry. I wish I could help you out, you know. There's mitigating circumstances. But when the guy is evil, Chavetz Chaim had a story like that. Chavetz Chaim said, was one time a rich guy kicked the lady out. Chavetz Chaim says, you wait and see what's going to happen to this guy. It ain't going to be good for him. And sure enough, as the years pass, big tragedies happen to that guy. Okay, and I can understand, the woman would pray, the guy should die. He's a bad guy. Well, yeah, you have it coming to you. So you always be careful. Be extra nice to everybody. They don't have to worry about their prayers. Okay, we'll stop it over there.